Greetings this morning in the precious, beautiful name of Jesus, the holy name of Jesus, the name that someday every knee will bow to, the name that we can confess with our mouth today that He is Lord. Greet you in that worthy name. Enjoyed the morning. First of all, enjoyed the rain that God sent today. It's a beautiful rain. And also enjoyed the devotions Brother Kevin brought about the trees of Lebanon. And trust that we can continue experiencing a blessing from God as we look into His Word for a message. Open your Bibles to Psalm 1. Our song leader, David, focused on the Psalms. And as time goes on, it seems that the Psalms are, there's so many Psalms that apply to things of our life, and I enjoy using a Psalm to begin a message with. I may not turn back to this Psalm a lot today in the message. There's one principle we will look at later on again. I invite you to stand as I read this Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You may sit down. Before we go into the message, I would like to establish some groundwork this morning, just for maybe safety's sake. I would like to establish the groundwork that we love God, and that we love His Word, and we love what God's Word teaches. This message is not an evangelistic message. This message applies as more for a message for us as God's children, Christians. And I have the confidence that each one of us would agree that we love God and that we love His Word. The important thing is that if we love God and we love His Word, that translates into doing what that Word that we love and the Lord that we love, that it translates into doing what that Word teaches. This morning the title of the message is Vacation, or if you want a bigger title, we could call it Come Apart and Rest for a While. And I'd just like to look at vacation and recreation and some principles that we should be applying, we need to apply to our choice of vacation, our choice of recreation. And part of the message that I would like to just make very practical and look at some specific things and how I feel about them. And the reason I want us to be on the same level of loving God and loving His Word is because I am influenced by my opinion about some of these things is influenced by maybe things I was taught, maybe experiences, maybe circumstances. And yours may be different because you come from a different family, and different families have different parents teach, emphasize different things, and even you may come from a different area, and I know our different communities tear different things apart and label them as wrong or right, and as acceptable or not acceptable. And so that's the groundwork that we want to look at this subject with this morning. But the fact is that we have a certain amount of our time that we use for sleeping, we have a certain amount of our time that we use for working, And then we have a certain amount of time that is left over that we can do with it whatever that we choose to. And this is the time that I want to talk about this morning, that time when we're not working and when we're not sleeping. And the percentage of that time, I feel, has increased greatly in the last 100 years. I can't remember 100 years. There's probably no one here that can quite all, but David, can almost tell us things about 100 years ago. And so we're pushed into where we are by a couple of those factors. The inventions of the last 100 years, most of the intent of those inventions, it's largely geared to make our life easier and to increase our efficiency and to require less physical labor, and that equates into us having more of this time when we're not working and we're not sleeping, recreational time or time for vacation. Another thing that has contributed to that is our move away from an agriculture-based lifestyle, where we work 5 days a week from 8 to 4, and that's the amount of our work. And I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just pointing out that these are factors that have put us where we are, where we have the amount of time on our hands that we do, and we have to reckon with the fact that we are stewards of our time. We're not just stewards of our money. Often when we think of stewardship, we preach sermons about how we use our money. But we are also stewards of our time. God has given each of us an amount of days. We do not know the number of our days as we face life. Some of us live very long lives. Some lives are very short. The psalmist prayed, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." And so we want to make good use of the time that we are given to in this life. And people say, well, Jesus took a vacation. There in Mark 6, his disciples came to him and they barely had time to eat. Their life was so crowded with people that Jesus said, "Come apart and rest a while." And they got on a boat and went on a little cruise with the intent of resting. And we say, vacation, it's scriptural. We see it in the Bible. Well, you better look at what the setting was for Jesus. Jesus' disciples had just come back from being sent out to cast out devils. And John had heard about all the work that the disciples were doing. And we have the story there of John the Baptist being beheaded. And so there was a lot of things leading up to that coming apart and separating themselves from the circumstances of life a bit. I don't think any of us are stressed out or faced with that magnitude of things that Jesus and his disciples were there. And there's a lot of reasons why. We could ask the question, when do we deserve and who deserves a vacation? How much money should we spend for our pleasure, for our vacation? And this is where this message could get dangerous, because we probably come out on different places, but I'm going to try to point out some principles of the Word of God, and remember that we agreed we all love God's Word and we love to do God's Word, and I think we'll all be friends when we're done. That's a beautiful part about applying God's Word. One of the things that I would like to say yet, though, is you know, we plan our vacations for weekends, and vacations is to get away from work. And so we use Saturday and Sunday and maybe Friday afternoon to make our vacation. Well, to me, if I want a vacation from work, why don't I make it Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday? That's when we're supposed to be working, not weekend. We're not working anyway. The weekend, Sundays is when we go to church. Sundays is when it's called the Lord's Day. Why does vacation have to be chopped out of the week on the Lord's Day? Well, that way I can be back at work and punch in again on Monday morning, especially if I travel home doesn't, I'll even get my overtime that way, probably. And so we take it out of Sunday. We take our vacation out of Sunday because that won't affect our paycheck. I'm saying that in defense of the Lord this morning, not because I'm upset with anyone that has a vacation Sunday, but let's think about why we do some of the things we do. And definitely, if our vacation is on the weekend, is on Sunday, is it asking too much to be at the Lord's house somewhere on the Sunday morning, or can we just sleep in that day and even take a vacation from worship, or at least just take a vacation from showing up at Sunday school and just show up for church? Staying at the cabin and having our own little service. Well, I'm not very good at pulling off a service at home. I remember how those were over COVID when we had church at home, and it was pretty pathetic sometimes. Just didn't really work very well. As a father, I'm not able to pull off what it takes to make a church. Our families are not complete in themselves apart from a body of believers, of other families, other brothers and sisters worshiping collectively. It just works a lot better when we get together rather than trying to do it at home sitting on our couches and our easy chairs. And that's not negating any responsibility of family worship. I'm talking about Sunday morning worship and the need for being at the house of God, at a place of worship on Sunday morning. And I say even if we're on vacation. Another thing that I see that we're pushed into is this thing of, I call it acceleration. Grandpop had a pop-up camper. The son has a RV that he tows with his pickup, and the grandson has a nice mobile house that's on a Freightliner chassis with a air horn and a Jake brake and capable of towing a minivan. And that's that's the acceleration that I see we're in. Where's this taking us? What's going to happen if the economy just gets better and better and we have more money to spend on ourselves and we just keep spending on ourselves? Where does this all go to? I think there's answers for us, but I'm just trying to paint a picture of the scenario that we're in and the need for looking at the Bible and what the Bible has to say about how we face life and how we make decisions. So let's look at some Bible verses, some principles of Scripture that apply to this subject of vacation and recreation. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now in that verse, Jesus, I know Jesus is talking about riches, possessions there, but there's a principle there that applies to this thing of recreation, vacation. No man can serve two masters. If our recreation, if our time slot where we're not sleeping and working becomes our master, and the activities that we're involved in that time become our master, we will not be able to serve God with the capacity that we need to be serving and loving God with. We will either hate the one and love the other, else we will hold to the one and despise the other. And none of us want to be serving ourselves and serving God in a despiteful way just because we have to. It's not for our profit. But we cannot serve two masters. If the Scripture says we cannot, then we might as well accept that fact and quit trying. to serve two masters. Second verse that I like, second Bible principle I want us to think about is in Luke 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God." And here again, there's some verses right connected to that that are referring to riches, and Jesus is addressing the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. But these words of Jesus cause me to consider that what is popular among men, generally, that the Bible doesn't say generally, it says what is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God, but you can mark it down that what thousands of people are following after, what's drawing the big crowds, is not what is honoring God. So much so that if there's a crowd, if there's something that attracts a big crowd, thousands of people, it raises red flags in my mind. It can be an activity, a concert or a game or whatever it is. You can mark that down. The third principle is to do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The Bible specifically breaks this down to our eating and drinking. Some of the most basic and primary activities of our life, if we are to do our eating and drinking to the glory of God, then of course we need to be considering our recreation on our vacation time to do that to the glory of God. There's nowhere in the scripture that I can find that this recreation time, this time when we're not working and sleeping, exempts us from applying the scriptures, applying the principles of God's word to our activities. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Then the fourth verse, there's a few verses in Romans 8. Again, these are spiritual principles that we apply, that we can consider as we think about what we do with our time. Romans 8, verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Romans 8, verse 13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Sometimes we hear the saying, "What you feed grows." And that's very true. These verses make it clear that carnality and spirituality oppose each other. And whichever one that we feed, that one will grow at the expense of the other one dying. They are opposing, they cannot coexist. Tells us to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Living after the flesh, we will die. That means spiritually, if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we will live. And the law of sowing and reaping could enter into this principle as well. We reap what we sow. If we live for pleasures, our spiritual life will die. Basically, it's the reality of these verses. So we have these four scriptures, these four principles that we considered, that we looked at now, and let's use these as we consider the involvements that we are in our recreational time and our vacations. We're going to look then at some specific entertainments or recreations and how they fill the test when we hold them up to Scripture. Maybe I'm asking these questions in the wrong way, but what's wrong with going to the beach? What's wrong with going to the public swimming pools? Well, the beach is a beautiful place. I love to watch the ocean. I love the sand. And, you know, it's just such a relaxing place. But the fact is that the public beaches are not a place for us to take our families to. My eyes are fleshly enough, I have enough of flesh and carnality that needs to be crucified, that I might as well admit it, we can't handle it. To be at a place where people are so scarcely, are dressed so immodestly. And we have to face the fact that we as God's children can't just do everything the world does. That's just a bare fact. And I think that's one place where sometimes we're missing it. We don't consider anymore the fact that we're different, we're called to be separate from the world, and we think that we can indulge ourselves in all the pleasures that there are to be and that the world offers, and we fail to use discernment and to consider Bible principles in these things. I kind of remember when my parents got convictions about going to the beach. And the way they looked at those things at that time was changing. And so it's kind of hard for me to just go the other way again and think that the beach is okay. Because I realized that as I was growing up, their view of some of those things, I watched that change. And it became a part of my conviction, my belief. And now to see us go the other way because our cousins ask us to take them to the beach, or because, you know, workers ask us to take us to the beach, and then it's okay. I struggle a lot with that, and I think we need to be wise and discerning. If we want to enjoy the water, if we want to enjoy the sand, we need to find a private place for it. We can't just go to where the crowds are going, because it puts us into a situation, where we are tempted. It puts us into a, and then we pray, lead us not into temptation, and yet we go to all these places. What about the horse show, the rodeos, the horse races? I also grew up, and I remember my parents' attitude about, or their discussions about those things. There was men that were horse dealers that got involved in immorality, and so that was kind of what formed in my mind about these places. Are we all of a sudden so much more spiritual that we can go to these places and be okay and be surrounded by these sinful things and come back and just, yeah, we had a lot of fun. We enjoyed those things, but can we really handle that? Are we that much more spiritual than the generation that realized that these things are leading us down a wrong path, and we're not going to go there? We read in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You see, there's a big difference in events and visiting events and visiting places. When you visit an event, you are entering in to the fellowship. You're entering into the counsel of the ungodly, the presence of sinners. You're standing with them. You're sitting with them. There's a lot of good places that we can take our families for recreation and vacation. When we visit places, I find that those are a lot safer and a lot more edifying than visiting events. And so that's maybe one thing that can help us draw a clear line and make a decision. Or sports events, like the league ball games, whether they're big league or little league, I don't think there's a lot of difference. Often, most times, probably always, there's a lot of drinking goes on at those places. And are we really that spiritual that we can sit down in the council of the ungodly and stand in the way of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful and come away from there without being touched by sin? I don't think we are. Johnny read those verses in Proverbs 4 the other night about enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away, ponder the path of thy feet, let all thy ways be established. What does that mean? Unless we apply these things to our life, we really love the Lord, if we really love the word, it will translate into applying it to our life. The fairs and the circuses, again, the part that stains us is the intermingling and the company of the ungodly. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And I'm even at the point in my life that, you know, what's the profit about an ag show? Really, when the whole intent of that whole thing is to make you feel discontented, make you feel like you don't have something you need, and you come home from those places and, you know, you really feel like you have it tough and you need to buy something else to fix your problem, and that's covetousness. That's making us discontent. And that's the intent of those places. I still go to some of those places just, I don't know, it's see some of my friends there. Again, it's intermingling. It's, we enjoy doing it as, you know, with some of the children, but I think we need to, it's good for us to realize what these things do to us and what the intent of these events are. Or concerts, again, an event. And generally, I believe when a concert, a music event is held outside of a church. Maybe I could even say outside of a church that we're used to fellowshipping with. It often will cater to the flesh, you know, those that are held in parks and in a music event that is not for the intent of worship, most times will cater to the flesh. When we mix buying and selling, eating and drinking, those do not mix with worshiping in spirit and truth. Conclusion, I'd like to just look at some verses yet in 1 Corinthians 6. And again, the intent of the message today is to help us to think about life and the choices that we make. Not just to do what everyone else is doing, but to take these things and pick them apart and look at really what we are doing with the choices we make. 1 Corinthians 6 is not where I wanted to go. It was the other scripture about separation. Right now I can't find it. I think it might be in 2 Corinthians somewhere. It's the end of a chapter. Can someone help me?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians
6. 2 Corinthians 6. Thank you, Ben.
Starting verse 14.
Yeah, that's what I wanted. I had the wrong Corinthians there. 2 Corinthians 6:14. And this is the call of God to us. I'll read it and then I'll make a few comments, and this is the conclusion of the message. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is the call of God to us, a call of separation, to not be yoked together with the world, even in our recreational time, even in our vacation time. It's a call to join him in light and not to walk in darkness. What communion hath light with darkness? And to me, it's very special to have the Lord say to us that I will receive you. He talks about a relationship in verse 18. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And there's not a safer place that I can offer to any of you than to be a son and a daughter of God. But the call is for us to come out and to be separate, and then we can experience the safety of that relationship. Let's kneel for prayer.